1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll read down through verse 17. It's all one paragraph, a thought for us to consider tonight. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this being God's word, Peter is writing through God's influence and his the moving of the Holy Spirit. He's writing specifically to a group of believers that we've seen that have been scattered all across different regions of Asia Minor, what we consider the area of Turkey today. And these believers have been scattered because they're suffering persecution for their faith. Some of that persecution coming from fellow citizens in the lands where they live. Much of that persecution coming from the government of those who were in power at that time, especially the Roman government. So they're suffering persecution for their faith. And last week we saw with the opening of verse number 11, there's a very a marked shift in the epistle in this letter from the doctrinal truths of who a believer is in Christ. What happens when we come to Christ for salvation? What is the change that is wrought in us? How does that come to pass? And now specifically to the practical, what do the truths about who we are in Christ, what difference do they make in the nasty now and now? What difference does it make that we are believers? What difference does it make if you are a Christian? And I know most of you in the auditorium here tonight, you claim to be a born-again believer, a born-again Christian. And that truth, that reality, ought to make a difference in your life. It's not just a label. It's not just a hobby. It is a change of life, and it ought to make a difference. And so last week we looked at some of the practical outworkings of this, and specifically last week we looked at practical abstinence, which is the idea from verses 11 and 12 that we are to abstain, stay away from, say no to those fleshly carnal lusts that war against our soul, and how important that is. Verse 13, though, begins a new paragraph and a new subject, and it deals with the relationship that a believer should have specifically with their government. And so I've titled the message tonight, last week was practical abstinence, this week it's practical citizenry. How do we be a citizen as a believer and honor God at the same time? In fact, how does the realities of our eternal future and the realities of walking in God's will today, how does that affect our relationship with our government? We'll see three very important truths as we just sort of walk through the passage and let God's word be our guide this evening. We'll see the citizen's responsibility towards his government. We'll see the government's responsibility towards its citizens. And then we'll see the citizen's responsibility toward each other. And so in the first part of this passage, let's talk about the citizen's responsibility towards his government. Submit yourselves, verse 13, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. Now, this is obviously, as you read it, this is really the primary focus. We'll look at those other two things in the second half of the message, but really this is the primary focus of what Peter is saying. And you could take the responsibility and the citizen's responsibility, and as believers, our responsibility towards our government, you can boil it down to one specific word. It is the first word of verse 13. It is the action word of verse 13, and that is submit. Submit. Now, this is a common theme and a common word for Peter in his epistle. We're going to see that moving forward, because Peter's going to talk to slaves and tell them how they ought to submit to their masters. He's going to talk to wives and tell them how they ought to submit to their husbands. He's going to talk to the younger and tell them how they ought to submit to the elder. And then he's going to say, yea, all of you be subject or submit one to another. And that's not even mentioning the idea of submitting to God, although all of those things are included as kind of sub-points to the main point of submitting to God. In fact, if we're submitting to God, then all of this submission is going to take place. And if you struggle with submission, you might have a little bit of struggle with practical Christianity, because it involves a lot of submission. Let's think about this word, submit yourselves. Notice the significance of submission. What does this word mean? What is this idea? Well, the word for submit in this passage literally means to obey. It means to subject yourself. In a military sense, submission is to subordinate or arrange yourselves in order of authority or command. And then that has a purpose, that has a reason. There's a reason why you do that. There's a point to that. There's a goal with that. And the goal is that you would arrange yourself in that command structure for the purpose of a common cause, in order to accomplish something that is needful or something that is good. Mr. Webster defines submit as meaning to yield. You know what's supposed to happen on the highway when you come to a yield sign. The yield sign means that you are to give the right of way, or literally submit the right of way to whoever might be in the space that you would like to occupy. And you yield that. You say, you have rights to that space. I'll let you move out of that space, or I'll adjust the space that I want so that it does not interfere with you. At least that's how it's supposed to work anyway. Submit means to yield. It means to resign or surrender to the power, the will, or the authority of another. And there's an important truth that we're going to see throughout our text tonight, and that is the idea that God has ultimate authority, but then God delegates that authority to other authorities and then commands us as Christians to submit to those authorities. We don't have time to get into that tonight, but you'll see that over and over again. And there's a specific realm in which God has delegated his authority to human governments, and they are supposed to be acting in the stead of God. We see this, Romans 13. We're going to refer to Romans 13 a lot. We don't have time to go there and study it, but I'll just reference it once in a while. Verse 1 of chapter 13, let every soul be subject. There's that idea of submission. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So we see not only are we to be subject, but we see the opposite of submission, of subjection, and that is this idea of resisting. The two are on opposite sides of the spectrum. Submission is the yielding, it is the obedience, it is the putting of oneself under the authority of another. The opposite of that is resisting. It's pushing back. It's putting up a fight. And that is the outward demonstration of submission, that we would obey, that we would yield the right to make decisions in specific areas to the proper authority. And while submission can be described and can be viewed with outward actions, submission is also a voluntary attitude. It's more than just an action. It is an attitude of heart, an attitude that's willing to give in, an attitude that's willing to cooperate, an attitude that's willing to, and this will be important as we go on, to assume responsibility, an attitude that involves collectively, together, carrying a burden. And that's how Strong's defines this word, an attitude of giving in, submission, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. And so this is a voluntary attitude. But along with that, yes, submission is a voluntary attitude, but for the believer, though, you'll notice that the first word in verse 13 is not only the action word of the verse, but it is an imperative action. In other words, it's not optional for the believer. It is a command. God is telling us, you understood as a believer, you have the responsibility to submit to every ordinance of man. That is your responsibility. And if that is a command of God, then the opposite is also true, that when we fail to submit, when we refuse to submit, then that action is sin. And sin not just against human government, but sin against God himself. That is the significance of what this passage is saying, and that is the importance of this idea of submission. So the significance of submission, the meaning of it, but notice also in the verse the object of submission. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Every ordinance of man. That word ordinance is very interesting. We kind of use it today to describe specific laws, or if you live in a town or a city, there might be a citywide ordinance or a township ordinance. And we kind of use that word to describe specific laws or dictates. In this context, the word ordinance means something slightly different. It has, yes, that idea, but the word ordinance means the institution of authority. It's not just the law, but it is the position, it is the authority of that government, of that institution. It's an authoritative structure. And so when he says every ordinance of man, what it means is any and all structures of man-made government. That's what's being described here. And it is our responsibility as believers to be subject to those institutions of authority, to respect, to honor, and to submit to those institutions of authority. And later on in the verse, in verse 13 and into verse 14, he begins to describe the scope of this submission. He goes on one side of the scope, and he immediately begins talking about, at the end of verse 13, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. And he's describing the scope of that which we are to submit to. He's describing some different forms of authority that specifically the believers who read this letter, they would experience. They would have a personal experience with some of these authorities. And so he starts with kings, and he describes their authority that they exercise and that they wield as being supreme authority, autocratic, absolute authority. Of course, that kind of makes us recoil a little bit as Americans, but understand that the context in which this was written, and specifically the absolute authority in this time, the 50s into the 60s AD, the Roman Empire was ruled by the autocratic Caesar named Nero. You probably heard his name. There's a lot of Caesars and rulers of the Roman Empire that we don't really know their names, or we're not familiar with their names. Nero is probably the one that most people are familiar with. And there's a reason for that, right? Nero is infamous for his hatred and his disdain for Christianity and for Christians. Of course, the most famous story being Nero, who is suspected as being the one who, for whatever particular reasons he might have had, for setting fire to his own capital city of Rome in order to accomplish something, and then blaming that fire on the Christians. Kind of tells you a little bit about what kind of man he was. Of course, later on, he would also be the one who history tells us would behead the Apostle Paul for really no good reason whatsoever other than his hatred and disdain for Christianity. And the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling those believers who, by the way, had personally, many of them, experienced the religious persecution from their government and from their emperor Nero, he's telling them to submit, to arrange themselves in order underneath the authority of an autocratic dictator who, from all we can tell from history, hated their guts. Now, you can have your opinions about certain political leaders in our own country. I don't think any of them quite rise to the level of Nero. At least, I hope not in my lifetime, anyway. So he says we ought to submit to every ordinance of man, from the autocratic dictator, the king, now to the governor. What is the governor? Well, in this case, this word governor means the lower or the more minor authority, the agent of the larger autocrat, or the larger authority, a procurator, as you might say, or they would refer to in the Roman Empire. It was the authority that was closer to the citizenry itself. You know, normally, as an average Roman citizen, you probably weren't going to come in contact with Nero himself, but you were going to come in contact with these governors who were over specific cities and regions where you lived. And again, it's quite significant because much of the persecution that these believers would have faced, though would have been supported by Nero himself, was carried out by these lower authorities, these governors. In other words, you were getting persecution from the top and the bottom. But Peter says, just because you're experiencing that does not remove you from the obligation, from the expectation, from the command of God to submit to every system of authority of man, whether it is absolute authority from the top or a lower authority closer to the bottom. Submit to every authority and everything in between. And of course, personally, for our context as Americans, this submission goes from the president at the top, the executive branch, to the state governor, to the mayor of your town or city, to the local police. Every institution of authority in government, God commands us to submit. That is the object of this submission. Now, there's a perspective, though, that's on this submission, and it's tied right in the next few words of verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why should we do this? Because if we took just a normal human viewpoint of the historical context that we just described, it does not make any human sense why believers who would be struggling and suffering under persecution, it makes no sense whatsoever that they would submit themselves to the very authorities who, in many cases, were carrying out persecution on them. If anything, we'd be like, it's time to rise up, time to rebel. I mean, that's kind of how I think sometimes. But we need the proper perspective. What is the proper perspective? Well, we submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We don't submit to Emperor Nero for his sake. We don't submit because of how powerful he is. We don't submit, perhaps another authority might be an admirable authority, might be one that we look at and say, we really like that person. They're really winsome. They're really attractive as an individual. It seems they really care. They feel our pain, you know, but we're not submitting to them for who they are. It's not for the king's sake. It's not even for your sake, so that you would kind of enjoy a life free from any intervention or persecution or enforcement of the law. It's not for your sake. It's not for his sake. It's not for your sake. It is for his sake. For the Lord's sake. As if God were to appear in bodily form and ask you to do something. If Jesus himself would appear and say, in the context of society, you need to do this, we are to obey the authorities of man in the same way we would do that. Now, there's also a limiting context here, but we need to understand this truth. And again, we'll refer to Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be or are ordained of God. And in case we needed an interpretation of what that means, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance or the authority of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So the context of this submission is the context of God's ultimate authority. We do not submit to government authority because it is more powerful than we are. We do not submit necessarily to government authority as a believer because of what they could do to us. We submit to government authority because we have a higher authority, and that being of God, and God has told us to do this. God has said, I am so powerful, I am so authoritative, that every person of authority, every higher power has been allowed or ordained by me. I know who's in charge, and I allowed them to be in charge. So don't question that. Just do what you're supposed to do. That's the idea. God has ultimate authority. Now, we're going to talk about the limitations of that authority, but one limitation most obviously is this. There may be a time where the government authority steps outside of his lane. We'll talk about what that is in just a moment. But they step outside of the context of the authority that God gave them, and there is a command to do something that is in opposition to God's authority. And there are believers all over the world who are facing this context. Do we obey God or do we obey man? Well, God says that you should obey government authorities, but that authority comes from him, which means that when the governmental authority steps outside of that boundary and there is a command to do something that is in opposition to God, then there is a responsibility to disobey that command. However, you can do that in a way that is submissive, and you can do that in a way that is not submissive. Because remember we said submission is an attitude of heart? Tomorrow, we celebrate the last Monday in September is John Clark Day. And we talked about this in school chapel this week. And of course, there's a couple paintings in our foyer that commemorate some of these events. But when the government of Massachusetts says that you are not allowed to worship God in anywhere besides the biblically corrupt state church that was in existence there, and if you don't, there is consequences. John Clark and two of his church members said, you know what? We ought to obey God rather than man. And they went to Lynn, Massachusetts, and they said, we know it's going to cost us something, but we're willing to, in attitude, submit to the government authority while at the same time saying we ought to obey God rather than man. And government has no right to forbid people from worshiping God according to the dictates of their conscience. Amen. Outside of their lane of authority. Right. John Clark took a stand, and he paid very dearly for it. And his friend Obadiah Holmes paid even more dearly for it, all within the confines of the good old US of A, which of course didn't exist back then, but in the formation of our country. There was religious persecution, and there were faithful Baptists who said, you know what? That authority has boundaries to it. God is the ultimate authority, and we submit to government authorities for his sake, because he told us to, because he is the ultimate authority, the perspective that we need to take on submission. I will say that we ought to be careful in our context, in our day, with leaning on this specific caveat, because right now, at least for the moment, we don't have a government who is commanding us to do things that are completely contrary to Scripture, although that might not be the case for very much longer. So the perspective of submission. Then we move on to the accomplishment of submission. What is gained when we do this? Why even do this? Now we understand it's the command of God, But there's even additional reasons for this given in our text. Of course, verse 13 says that we are to submit. But then if you go down to verse 15, there is a description of the submission. What does this accomplish? What does this do? For so is the will of God. So is the will of God. If you are a believer, if you're a Christian, if the Holy Spirit resides in you, then there ought to be every fiber of your being that cries out, I want to do the will of God. And when you have an opportunity to perform the will of God, it ought to cause your ears to perk up. I'm there. I want to do that. I want to do God's will for my life. Well, let me tell you what doing God's will for your life looks like. It looks like submitting yourself to every ordinance of man. It's pretty clear. There's no really getting around it. It is our ultimate goal in life. But then beyond that, he goes on in verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Not only does this accomplish performing God's will, but it also accomplishes silencing foolish men. What Peter is saying is that submission to government is well-doing. It's doing good, and it is the display to the society around us. It's the display of a godly testimony. The believer's good behavior in this area ought to bring a measure of silence to the critics of Christ. Now, I'll remind you what some of these believers were dealing with. We talked about it back in, let's see, that was verse number 12, that they were facing these men who were speaking against them as evildoers. They were maligning them. They were falsely accusing them. They were slandering them in the public sphere. And what Peter is saying is let your submission, your well-doing as a citizen and in submission to God, let that bring a measure of silence to the critics of Christ. There's a truth here that our relationship with government authorities has the ability to make speechless those that make warrantless, ignorant accusations against us. It takes a little bit of the tool that they can use away from them. And that's what it means by putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So it accomplishes something. It does something. And so the Christian citizen's responsibility towards his government, that responsibility is submission. And submission in the context of the delegated authority that comes from God himself. But that leads us to number two, and something that verse 14 brings out, some interesting thoughts that some of which I've considered before, some of which were new. I was like, wow, this is kind of interesting. And so we move on to now the government's responsibility towards its citizen. And I thought as you look at this, as you understand, okay, what is, because all authority is delegated, it comes from God. If you understand the lane of God-given authority that is in the hand of the government, this can actually guide how you vote as a citizen. Of course, in our country, we're given the right and really the privilege to be able to voice our beliefs. And as Christians, we say authority comes from God. God ordained government, and God ordained government to do particular things. Therefore, I can look at candidates that want to do those things that fit within God's authority and God's authority that is given to them. And it can guide me as I vote. And there's some very interesting things that we see here. There's two primary responsibilities of government in this passage. Both of them begin with the letter P. One is punishment, and the other is praise. Let's look at punishment, specifically punishment towards evildoers. It says in verse 14, we're to submit to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Now, I'll just say there's two different ways of reading verse 14. You can read verse 14 in a way that would say that the governors are sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers. But I think in the context, that's not the explanation that's here. The idea is that the governors are sent by him as in God himself. the one who we're submitting to. The governors are sent by him. This is their purpose. This is what they were sent to do. And the first purpose is the punishment of evildoers. Punishment means the righteous or just vengeance. It is the meting out of justice to all parties. What's interesting is there's only one institution ordained of God, and there's multiple institutions ordained of God, the family, the church, and then the government. It is the only institution that God gives the right of vengeance, which coincides with other scripture passages that tell us, specifically in the book of Romans, that vengeance is mine, I will repay. Meaning, as individuals, we don't have the right to take out vengeance. However, there is an authority that God has given the right and the responsibility to mete out justice, to mete out punishment of evildoers. This rules out anarchy. This rules out vigilantism. It's not a part of God's plan. It doesn't fit in what he's trying to do. I know we looked at this, Pastor Roland pointed this out to us, but I want you to go again to Genesis chapter 9. Because this is where human government specifically was instituted by God. And it's very important that we understand the context of this. After the flood, after God destroyed this earth, this world, with a worldwide flood, Noah and his family are getting off the ark, and God has some specific instructions for them. Look at Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, and it's important that you see this. God says, verse 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require." Now, this is not necessarily a new revelation. It's not as though the shedding of blood, the act of specifically murder, was somehow okay before Noah. But God was the one who went to Cain and said, "Where is your brother? His blood is crying to me from the earth." It was God who's the one who enforced this, but now he's going to make a slight change. He's going to delegate some of that authority. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require in it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." And here it is in verse 6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood," and notice the next two words, "by man." "By man shall his blood be shed." This is the institution of government. So he's giving man the obligation, the responsibility, that if there is injustice, and specifically the injustice of taking one's life, who is made in the image of God, it is your responsibility, mankind, as men, to come together and institute justice. And that's exactly the purpose of government. It is to punish that which is evil. Law and order is God's will. Chaos is not God's will. And so biblically, the primary role of government is punisher and therefore protector. The primary role of government in God's economy, the way God has set it up, is not provider. It is protector. It is punisher of that which is evil. That's God's ordained order. The government's responsibility primarily is protection through the punishment of evil doing. And that we've heard before, we're familiar with that before. In fact, you can see this principle kind of in the foundation of our country, and I think going back to the biblical foundation of our country. But then there's another piece that's here. Not only punishment being the government's primary responsibility or responsibility, that comes first. But secondary to that is praise. And this area of praise, sorry, I forgot, we were going to look at Romans 13, but we'll come back to that. But specifically of praise, praising them that do well. In Romans 13, again, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "Do that which is good," specifically in relation to the government, "do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good." And so another biblical role of government is the praise. That word means the commendation, the approbation of them that do well, of them that act right, of them that are virtuous, of those that benefit the society as a whole. And so biblically speaking, the government does have a role to play in encouraging that which is moral and right in the way God sees it. This is the authority that's been delegated to them by God. Now, I sat and thought, like, okay, what does this exactly look like? I don't have all the answers, but you know what? I believe our nation, at least in the past, used to understand what this meant. That's why husband and wife marriages were encouraged. That's why families and the raising of children were encouraged. That's why churches and houses of worship were encouraged. Because of our Judeo-Christian biblical roots, those things were seen as good things, beneficial things to society, and worthy to be encouraged. At least they used to be. And now we have a wholesale rejection of all of those. Why get married when you can pursue after pleasure and fulfillment and all sorts of sexual sin and departures of God's plan? And if you do get married, why in the world would you want kids? Because they're just a drain. You can have so much more fun and enjoyment without them. And now we have acronyms for dual income, no kids. They call them dinks in the world, right? Dual income, no kids. You're just rolling in money and you don't even know where to spend it all. We used to look at churches and houses of worship with respect and say, you know what? They're beneficial to society. We don't need to endorse what each one of them says, but they're beneficial to society. We're going to give them the freedom to operate. And yes, we want to even encourage them to operate because we see that as societal good. And now society looks at it and, well, like, those are brainwashing institutions. Those people we don't want in our society anymore. Now, no matter what the perspective of our current society is today, society will function best when government is fulfilling its God-given responsibility. When it is staying in its lane and doing what God ordained it to do. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. That doesn't mean we all have to be Christians in some sort of theocracy, but it does mean that we honor God's plan. And I believe the founders of our country did their very best to try and honor, as best they could, try to honor God's plan and how the authority structure was set up in our country. And we ought to be very thankful for that. And I fear that we as a generation are so ungrateful. We don't even understand what we have. And so we disdain it and we diminish it. We have no clue what the rest of human history and, yea, even how the rest of the world lives. Yep. We're so spoiled rotten. Right. That is the government's responsibility towards its citizens. But we need to move on and hit one more tonight, and that is the citizens' responsibility towards each other. Really, this is found in verse 15 all the way through 17, although verse 16 and 17 are the focus here. So submission in verse 15 is the will of God, that with that well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants to God. We see something that we are not to do. What are we not to do? Well, before he points that out, he points out the freedom that we have, and that's the beginning of verse 16. We're free. We're to submit, but we're to submit as free individuals. And the reality is, as believers, spiritually, we have been set free by Jesus Christ from the condemnation of the law. We have been even set free from the kingdoms of this earth, because remember, just a few verses prior, what were we described as? Strangers and pilgrims. Right. We don't belong here. We belong to an eternal home in heaven. We're headed towards our eternal home. We're just sojourning here. And as such, we've been set free from the kingdoms of this world. We're also free from any obligation to these foolish men who in the case of these believers are disparaging them, are speaking against them, are lying about them. They're free from that. There's a freedom that they have. And as believers today, there's a freedom that we have, but there's also a fraud that we need to avoid. The fraud is spoken of in verse 16 as free and not using your liberty, your freedom, for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So in other words, it is possible for us as believers to use our freedom as a cloak. A cloak is a covering. It's a veil. In Star Trek, the Klingons had cloaking devices. Don't ask me how I know this, but I know this. And when they turned on the cloaking devices, their ships would literally disappear. You could not see them. Literally, this word cloak means, in the context of ideas, it means like a pretext or an excuse. So as believers, it's possible for us to use our freedom as a covering, as a pretext, as an excuse to hide the true motivation of our heart. It's possible to, the opposite of submission, to resist government authorities and do so, and as an excuse, do so hiding the malicious intent in our hearts, hiding the selfishness of our heart, hiding the malice, hiding the vengeance, hiding the wickedness and the evil that is in our own hearts. Can I remind you that these believers, in a human sense, had every reason for malice towards those who were targeting them, towards those that were slandering and lying about them and getting them into trouble? They had every reason for malice. Peter said, don't. Be careful. Yes, you're free, but don't use that freedom as a cover, as a pretext for your maliciousness. Don't play the God card as an excuse to get what you want, which is really the primary motivation. Be very careful. It's possible for believers to disobey laws that they claim to be unjust when in reality they're not. They just go contrary to our selfishness and to our pride. We have to be careful. Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Occasion to the flesh, selfishness, pride, the carnal sins of the flesh that we spoke about last week. But instead, by love, serve one another. Now, this is our responsibility to our fellow citizens, that primarily we would be a servant of God, but as a result, that we would serve one another. Can I say that Christians should be the most coveted neighbors of any society? Right. They should be. Instead, we're to use our liberty as specifically servants of God, and thereby becoming servants of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant." We have been set free. We have freedom to be his willing and devoted slaves, and we can choose to use our liberty to serve ourselves, or we can choose to use our liberty to serve God and as a result serve others. So what we're not to do, we're not to use our freedom as a pretext, as a cover for the sin of our hearts. What we are to do is in verse 17. And really, verse 17, we could say, is the summing statement. It is the concluding statement. It is kind of like restatement. When we talk about, you know, Miss Kristen's teaching writing this year in school, and there's the, you know, the introductory remarks, and then there's the body, and then there's the conclusion. And a good conclusion restates what you just said in the previous sentences, should restate the idea of your paragraph. And this is a restatement. It's a summary of the entire paragraph. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. What are we to do? Four things. We are to honor all men. Honor all men. Honor meaning esteeming, valuing, attributing high status to one. honor all men. And like I just mentioned earlier, if we do that, we should be, as Christians, the most coveted neighbors of our society. Because we believe that honoring other people is important. Esteeming other people is important. This is in contrast to demeaning or diminishing one another, even if they are the other side of the aisle. Even if they have those other political signs in their yard. Honor all men. Do you know what this is called? When we honor all men, this is called true self-government. Do you know that there is a flaw that our founding fathers knew from the very beginning in our system of government? And they pointed it out. They said, this is a flaw. The flaw is the form of government that we are putting in place is made for a moral and religious people. Why is that? Because it requires a measure of self-government. Because the truth is, the less self-government you have, the more big government you need. Why are there noise ordinances in cities? Because there was no self-government. As you were tuning in to your favorite music at midnight while your neighbors were trying to sleep. By the way, that's not honoring all men. Because you wouldn't like it if they did it to you. That's not honoring them. So we used our freedom, jacked up the volume, and guess what? We had to get together and come up with an ordinance. All right, here's the decibel level, and here's the specific time you're not allowed to do that. If we practice this, honor all men, it'd be a beautiful thing. It would be true self-government. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. And I see this as kind of climbing the ladder. Honor all men, that's everybody. All right? Honor all. Nobody's excluded from that. All right, now we go up a rung on the ladder to the brotherhood. And as believers, we have a brotherhood. We've received Christ, and as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to be called the sons of God. And so when we got saved, when we were born again, we entered God's family, and therefore we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are a brotherhood. And not only should we honor each other, we should now love the brotherhood, have preference for, regard the welfare of. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, we're to take how we treat our neighbor, honor, and go beyond that for the brethren. Love the brotherhood. Of course, all of this is based on really the key point here, which is fearing God. Fear, reverence, respect, awe bordering on and even including fear and terror itself, God. Fear, God. And then lastly, right along with it, because we fear God and we honor his commands, specifically the commands as believers to submit, we honor the king, we esteem, we revere, we respect the king. I've heard people say, and I understand what they mean by this, and I probably said it and meant it myself, but they say something like, you know, I can respect the office, but I don't respect the man. But that really doesn't hold up here. We're to honor the king. That's the command. And if I got a problem with that, I should go back up to number 3. Do I fear God? And if I got a problem with it, it doesn't matter. I fear God, so therefore move on to number 4. Honor the king. Can you imagine? We're almost done. Can you imagine what kind of society we would have if every citizen just took these 4 things and said, you know, I'm going to do those things? What kind of society would we have? What kind of social ills would all of a sudden disappear? But before we go holding everyone else to that standard, perhaps we should look within and say, am I living up to that standard? Because as Christians, we have a practical responsibility in the society in which we live. We've got a practical responsibility toward our government and towards our fellow citizens. Can I ask you, just as a believer who I'm going to assume that you want to do God's will, that you have a desire to be obedient to God, can I ask you, are you fulfilling your responsibility? It's easy to point the fingers at government and all the things that they may or may not be doing to fulfill their role, but how about we fulfill our role? How about we do our part and fulfill the role that God has given to us? That involves submission to every ordinance, every man-made institution of authority in government. Whether we like them or not, whether we feel like they treat us with respect or not, let's remember the poor believers that Peter is writing to, and you talk about a government who did not respect them. You talk about a government who mistreated them, who targeted them. Talk about a bad government. The Roman government was a bad government. And Peter told them, from God himself, submit to every ordinance of man, because we remember that this is for the Lord's sake, not the government's sake, not my sake, but it's for him. And I fear and honor him first. Do you honor and respect governmental authority in the things that come out of your mouth? Do you honor and respect government authority in your social media posts? Do you honor and respect government authority that comes from God in fulfilling your duties as a citizen? And being obedient to laws even when you don't like them? And can I point out that trying to find ways around and loopholes around what is clearly stated fits more in the line of resisting than it does honoring? And I know this is inconvenient. I wish it weren't the case. But sometimes we can fall more into the resistance lane than we are in the honoring lane. And then practically speaking, I mean, I know this is like rubber meets the road kind of stuff, but what's your relationship with your neighbor? I'm talking about the person who lives next door. Talk about the person who lives upstairs and downstairs, who lives the next apartment door over. What's your relationship to them? Are you honoring them, esteeming them? Do your strongly held opinions over other probably rather menial things dictate how you treat them? We can have strong opinions. We can have strong beliefs. But I remind you, we're to honor all men. Honor all men. That includes perhaps the annoying person who lives upstairs. All men. That is practical citizenry. Because God changes us from the inside out, because he saved us, because we are strangers and pilgrims headed to our heavenly home, respecting the ultimate authority of God, we have a responsibility in the nasty now and now, right here, with our own government that does not meet up to our standards of what they should be doing. Doesn't matter. We still have a responsibility. There are still practical things that we ought to pursue. And I hope, and we'll take just a quick moment to think about these things tonight, but really, the application is what we go out the door and do. The application is what comes out of our mouth on Monday. The application is how we treat our neighbor when we see him on Tuesday. The application is how we vote, whether it's for our personal preference or whether it is for God's dictates, the way God sees things. That's really the application. we ought to choose to honor the ultimate king in everything we say and do when it comes to the relationship in our society.